Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you for just the reminder of your gospel, Lord, and just the last session of putting off and putting on, Lord, and how we're one body in Christ, and we're here to encourage each other and to just direct each other on this road, Lord, and point out sin in each other's lives even, Lord, and even though it might sound hard, but we pray that we would do that in a way to encourage us to get closer and to you and to walk more closely with you, Lord. Just pray for this time. I pray for your word to go forth and not my words, and just bless like that. So, we live in a very discontented world. Agree?
Yes.
Most people, even Christians, are discontent with their lives. As I said, I've been reading this book, The Power of Christian Contentment by Andrew Davis, and I'm just going to read you a little bit of what he talks about discontentment. Just listen for a minute. In this tragic world, we are surrounded by discontented people. Every minute of the day, it is possible to see evidence of this restless discontentment in the way people respond to circumstances. People show their discontentment while driving because the traffic is too slow, or perhaps the weather is too hot, too rainy, or too humid, or it's too cold in the classroom. I'm right there with you when we go to church. Or in their jobs, people aren't making enough money or receiving enough credit for the hard work they're putting in. Or they can't stand their coworkers. People feel deeply disappointed with their marriage or with how their children are turning out. Their bodies are too fat, too skinny, or not beautiful enough. Mired in their discontentment, people often buy things they don't really need to improve their outlook on life. People try to find their way into happiness by seeking healing from counselors for their dysfunctional childhoods. Discontent with the love they haven't found shows up in lustfully roving eyes at office parties. Their outlooks darken as they take the commuter rail to another day at the same jobs that have imprisoned them for years. The restless discontentment of the world of non-Christians will not surprise many believers who have sought to win them to Christ. We realize Scripture reveals the true spiritual condition of the lost. They are without hope, without God in the world, Ephesians 2:12. They are harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd, Matthew 9:36. Their enslavement to invisible powers of darkness, Ephesians 2:1-3, means that they share with Satan and the demons the same restlessness that causes them to roam the earth, constantly seeking some kind of rest, but finding none, Job 1:7 and Matthew 12:43. The spiritual condition of the lost and their bondage to sin guarantees that they can never find true rest and peace, which are essential to genuine contentment. Isaiah put it plainly, "The wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up mire and dirt. There's no peace, says my God, for the wicked." The churning discontentment of unbelievers explains a lot of the terrible events that happen on planet Earth. Powerful rulers, discontent with the size of their domains, move out in greedy conquest, leaving a bloody trail of death and destruction across the pages of history. Every crime that rips apart the fabric of society comes from discontent people who are addicted to drugs, alcohol, money, power, or sensual pleasure, and are willing to destroy other people's lives to get what their restless souls are demanding. Every marriage that ends in divorce begins the tragic journey in a heart of discontent. Though we cannot say that every misery in this world begins with human discontent, we may safely say that all the suffering of the world is exponentially intensified by the failure to find genuine contentment in the midst of any and every circumstance. This is where we come in. As Christians, we should be surprised by none of this diagnosis of the unbelieving world. But the great tragedy is that so often we don't really seem to live much differently. Many Christians hardly ever experience the daily foretaste of heaven that the Holy Spirit lives within us to provide, Ephesians 1:13. Many display high levels of discontentment in all the same circumstances that I just listed and the countless others. Many of us Christians are restless, searching for something of value in our lives and not finding it. Many are spiritually immature, unable to handle even the smallest afflictions and inconveniences without verbalizing our complaints to whomever will listen. Many Christians live such discontented lives that they are never asked by any of the similarly discontent unbelievers surrounding them to give a reason for the hope they have, 1 Peter 3:15, because they don't evidently have any hope. So, since that was read, so where does this leave us? As Christians, are we as discontented as the world? If we have Christ in our lives, we need to look different and live differently. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Okay, so we're going to look at Philippians 4:4-13. If you have a Bible, want to turn there, you can. I'm just going to read it for us. This book was written by Paul when he was in prison. So that's Philippians 4:4-13. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now, at length, you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know to be brought low. I know how to abound. In every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty, hunger, abundance, and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." So, most likely, if you're a Christian, you've read those verses many, many times. And I never picked up the word learned. What did he have to do? He had to learn to be content. How did he learn these things? Through Christ. It was only on him dwelling on Christ that he was learning these things. It wasn't in his own strength. That was in verse 13. This should allow us, ladies, to be relieved. God has this. It is his world. He's running things. He's in charge, but we have to let him be in charge. If you know anything about Paul's story, you know his life was not an easy one. And Paul tells about himself in 1 Timothy 1:12. It says, "I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. But formerly," just like what we learned in the sanctuary, "formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent. But," and I love those words "buts" in the Bible, just circle them all the time you see them. "But I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life." So we're to be an example. So one way of a learning Christian contentment, we have to be an example. Right? We have to give a reason for our hope. 1 Peter 3:15. "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect." Now, first, before you can give a reason, what do you need to have? You need to have that hope, right? So you need to make sure that you've asked the Lord into your heart, that you've asked him to, you've repented of your sins, that you have faith that he died on a cross and he rose again. And then you can give that hope to others. So I feel like the first reason to have contentment in this world is for evangelism, right? If we act the same way the world acts, people are not going to ask you for a reason for your hope, right? And you guys can interact too, it's fine. But this, we'll have it kind of more of the interacting in the end of it. But it's a command in Hebrews 13:5. It says, "Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for He said, 'I will never leave you or forsake you.'" Do we believe that last part of the verse? Do we believe that He will never leave you, leave us, or forsake us? This quote from Andrew Davis says, "Has Christ, crucified and resurrected on your behalf, done enough to make you content today? Or does He need to do a little more?" So has Christ, crucified and resurrected on your behalf, done enough to make you content today? Or must He do a little more? Think about that. Has Christ done enough for us to be content where He has you right now? In your home, in your marriage, in your singleness, if you have babies, if you're an empty nester, if you're a grandmother, if you're a widow, are you content where Christ has you right now? Jeremiah Burroughs, in his Sermons on Contentment, put it this way: "To be skilled in the mystery of Christian contentment is the duty, glory, and excellence of a Christian." And Mary Lou pointed out, she goes, to be skilled, to learn that mystery, to be skilled in it. So we have to get to work and learn it, Lord. ladies, I struggle with this, and that is why I'm teaching on it. I've been learning this through 1 Peter 1:3. It says, His divine, so that was 1 Peter 1:3. I was told to slow down with my references. "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence." It's all God. And we have to get that in our heads in order to grow in the likeness of God, our Savior. He has given us the power through the Holy Spirit to know Him. Right? He's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. But we need to know Him. And the third reason, we need to learn to be God-sufficient. God needs nothing but God Himself, if you think about that, right? He doesn't need us. He doesn't need anything but Himself. He was perfectly fine before He created the world, right? And Paul is saying that he's not sufficient in himself, but he's God-sufficient. Right? He needs God in order to be content. Could God strip you of everything you have in this life right now and you'd be content with that? We see so much destruction going on in the middle of the country. I just think, like, could we be okay with that? Going home right now and seeing our house is gone with a flood, or our kids are gone, or whatever, you know? Would we be able to be content and sing like Paul did in prison, right? C.S. Lewis says, "He who has God and everything else has no more than he who has God alone." So if the only thing you have is God, you've got everything. Paul most times had only God alone. He was beaten, imprisoned, naked, had a bounty on his head. But there was also times that he had plenty. When other believers took him in, fed him, gave him a place to sleep and fellowship. But through all of this, he was content, not in himself, but in God. So, how do we go about learning to be content? It's a battle. Mm-hmm. Every day, right? Mm-hmm. What does Satan want to do? He's ready to attack. Okay? You can't be content. 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." Right? Remind ourselves, ladies, that Satan can't take away our salvation, we're truly saved, right? Satan can't take that away, but he can make us ineffective here on this earth, and that's what he wants to do. He wants to make you ineffective, make you not have a good testimony. First, again, the gospel is first of most importance. Dead people cannot fight. If you've trusted in Christ, you are ready for battle. And now here's some ways. This is where you guys can get involved. You can turn into your little booklet there, things, and it says, Here are some ways to get ready for battle and rest in contentment in God. All right, so the first one there, number one, daily quiet time. I know, I'm like, you guys are so quiet. My first class is like so like interactive. Because it's before lunch. Now we've had lunch. We've had a little warm in here. We're all fading out. But anyway, so please interact. So daily quiet time. What was the first one on there?
When.
Okay, ladies, when are you going to do it?
Morning.
Okay, some people are first thing, and that's a good example from Jesus, right? That was our example. He would get up early in the morning and spend time with God. What are you doing? Did you say the morning?
When I've been doing it lately in the evening, believe it or not.
Okay.
So I have it on my mind when I go to rest.
That's good too.
So, you know, maybe I won't have bad dreams or, you know, whatever. I mean, I'm always reading them verses on and off throughout the day, but I try to
do your main
thing. Yeah, I'm trying to do a chronological read. Mm-hmm. So I'm in Exodus now. I read all of Genesis, so, you know, trying to start that, you know.
Great. Anybody else have a different time of day that they sneak it in?
I try to do it during, like, lunch break at work.
Okay, good. Good. The longer we're getting it in, right? It's very, very important. What's the next one on there?
Where?
Where? Do you guys have a certain place? Do you have a place where you go?
I have what I'm calling now my Bible table. So I have a table set up with my Bible and a pad of paper and take notes.
Great.
And I heard that before and I thought I really liked that, so I took it and said, it's my Bible table.
Mm. You have your Bible table. Joyce?
In my bedroom, I have a special chair and it's my chair and I sit, that's where I go.
Great. And mine's at my kitchen table. I migrate in the morning to my kitchen table. No one's up, so I don't have little ones running around anymore, so that's where I go. Anybody else have a different special place? Did you say anything?
Well, this is weird, but I put a little coffee pot in my bedroom so that I can make coffee and not have to leave my room, because if I leave my room, it's all over. Because there are dogs and grandchildren.
That's
and, like,
a smart idea.
So what I do is I get up and I make coffee, and then I sit in my bed and I have my quiet time while I drink coffee.
Yeah.
So it wakes me up and I study and I clean my, and the door has to be closed because I can't go out there. Out there.
Stuff
is going on out there, and
yeah.
I can't be part of
that.
My sister said the same thing. I can't leave my room.
No.
I had a friend who, she had five kids, and she knew that they would all come running in.
Yep.
So she would actually get in her car and like 5 a.m. and like drive to the lake with her cup of coffee and say, "No one can drop me here because I'm in the car by myself." And I just thought that was such a thoughtful, intentional plan she had.
As long as you're not leaving your kids home by yourself. So. Just kidding. You might have bigger problems. Okay, where? What was the next one?
What?
Oh, sorry, I wrote those down, but I don't know. What? Okay, what are we going to study? What are some good? Wait, we're going to study the Bible. Okay, definitely.
That's a given.
Okay, but so, like, what has been good for you?
Studying verses in different books.
Okay.
Utmost for my highest. I know you did that too. Right? Is that Oswald Chambers?
Chambers, yep. Mm-hmm.
That's
a good book.
I've been doing the Bible reading, and I find it's hard just to read because I'll read something and it'll get me going. So it's more like a study read.
Mm-hmm. Kay Arthur, she's in that resource page there. I find her. You know, if you want to go through books of the Bible, she does what's called Precepts Upon Precepts. This is one on Esther that you can get. And what I love about her, she's really taught me a lot of how to go through the Bible. She just uses the word of, pretty much just uses the word of God and then gets you to a certain point and says, okay, now if you can't figure it out, go to a commentary. But she, it's just really neat because it's just the word of God using the word, you know, you're just using the word of God.
Isn't she online also?
She might be. And she has smaller ones too. She has like 5-minute ones. She has whatever. So like I have one on Colossians, one on, you can find them on Amazon or on her thing. Someone else said Lisa Turnquist. Someone else said Moss DeMoss.
Nancy
Lee DeMoss. So, you know, encourage each other. You know, what are you studying? You know, where are you, you know, how are you studying? Where are you studying? You know, take thing and encourage each other. What, when, where?
Why?
Why? Why are we going to do it? Why are we doing it? Just to get it in and say we did it.
No, we want to get to know the Lord more and more.
Right.
And know how to live our lives to glorify Him.
Right. Right. It's the battle. Right. How are we going to battle if we're not prepared?
Mm-hmm.
We have to be prepared.
Amen.
All right. Second one. Memorize scripture. That's why the first pass is like, All right. It's so important to hide God's word in your heart. I've definitely not mastered this, but when I take time to memorize and meditate on scripture, it is a valuable resource in good times and in bad. Also in your resource page, I put in there, Janet Pope has a great book on, it's titled, His Word in My Heart, Memorizing Scripture for a Closer Walk with God. And she just gives, it's a, just a nice resource. She does a thing, if you're memorizing scripture, and it does work, look at it before you go to bed. And say it like a couple times, and it's amazing. You wake up in the morning, and you're saying it.
It's really, sorry,
it's in the back. It's in the resource page in there. It's there's a page in your little booklet that says resources.
Yes.
Okay. Yes. You don't see it there?
No.
Oh, I didn't put it there. I'm so sorry. I didn't put it there.
It's called Janet Pope.
It's, oh yeah, I'll write it out. It's Janet Pope. I thought I did. Sorry. It's Janet Pope. I would have brought it, but I have it on my Kindle, so it's His Word in My Heart. The first class didn't catch that.
You turned on the TV.
Huh?
You turned on the TV.
Oh. Okay. I don't know how I did that. Memorizing scripture.
I think a lot of the praise and worship songs also repeat the songs over and over again.
Right.
Which is good.
This is a long title.
For a closer walk. I'll move out of the way.
Is that another one of her books?
Or is
it no, it's the same book.
One.
Yeah, I know. You can just look up Janet Pope. You'll find her. You'll find it. It's on Amazon. It's on Amazon. Another way we were saying to memorize scripture or just having scripture is have it in your house. We had a dear lady who used to live here, Millette Cook, and I walked into her house, and that's where I got the idea. It was just constant. There was this constant scripture all over her house. And it was like on plaques and this and that. It was really cool. Another friend who lives up in New York State, and she just takes post-it notes or she writes on a, you know, something and she tacks it to a closet. That's Trina. And she, you know, you open up a door and there's, you know, scripture there, or you go in the bathroom and there's scripture on her mirror, that type of thing.
Navigators too.
Navigators. And these were two resources from the beginning. This one, a Bible memory app. This was Mary Lou said with her 50-year-old and older brain, she's having trouble memorizing. She said she's using this app. She has learned, memorized so much scripture. And Seeds for Family Worship. This is another resource for singing the Word of God. Seeds for Family Worship. Seeds, yeah, I think it's for family worship.
I found Bible verses on a shower curtain from Walmart.
Oh, neat.
And I,
is that the praise one? Or the?
It talks about hope and faith and love.
Yeah,
and it has all the verses that go with it.
Yeah.
I like that.
Supposedly, my son was telling me that this guy, Andy Davis, has memorized over 20 books of the Bible.
Wow.
Wow.
So that's something to aspire for. You know? And you don't have to get it always perfect. You know what I mean? Like, as long as you've got it in there and you try your best you can and you can reference it to fight, that's good. The Psalms are great to learn. Sometimes start with a small little psalm, you know, and just repeat that over and over. Number three, practice the presence of Christ. And I'm just going to read something for you here. Practice the presence of Christ. In your daily quiet time, you should have already reconnected with Christ as the vine and yourself as the branch. You now need to live that out moment by moment. The captain of your soul will lead you by the power of the Spirit into battle against discontentment. He will make you alert to Satan's devices and empower you to fight. So by the Spirit, abide in him continually. Apart from him, you cannot be content. As this or that circumstances come up, be mindful of the fact that Christ will never leave you nor forsake you. Hebrews 13:5. And that he has already promised to filter your temptations so that Satan cannot overwhelm you with a test too strong for you to withstand. And that's 1 Corinthians 10:13. Throughout church history, godly people have written on practicing the presence of the Lord. A Roman Catholic monk named Brother Lawrence wrote the most famous of these books in the 17th century, The Practice of the Presence of God. As a monk, he had been assigned to a menial job in the kitchen, but he did these small acts of service while conscious of the continual presence of a great God. The issue was not the greatness of the task, but the motive behind doing them. As Paul said, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Practicing the presence of Christ allows us to turn simple daily tasks into heavenly gold, not unlike the fairy tale character Rumpelstiltskin, who could spin straw to gold into gold. The Puritans, who lived out what scholar J.I. Packer called reformed monasticism, it's really like being a reformed monk, knew this idea well. Without withdrawing to some retreat like the monks did, or cloister surrounded by high walls, we could live a life continually focused on God, but still out in the hustle and bustle of a normal existence in this world. They practice the presence of Christ while carrying on their trades or their farming or their housekeeping. So even in these menial jobs that we have or we think we have, you know, we can constantly be in the presence of Christ, right? Anybody have anything to add with that? Continually in the presence of Christ. Well, it kind of leads into praying continually. We should always have a spirit of communion with God that is what sets us apart. And that's not always easy, but we are to pray all the time. But I also believe in extended times of prayer. I think they are so important. And I also believe in fasting. And it says in Matthew 6, we are commanded, when you pray, when you fast, when you give. I read that a couple years ago, and I'm like, wow, we are commanded to do this. They're expected of us as Christians. I don't believe we stress or teach on fasting enough, but I've seen great growth in my own life in times of fasting. Sometimes fasting one food for a period of time, sometimes doing what is called a Daniel fast, which is when Daniel was taken into exile. He didn't eat the choice meats and foods of the king. Him and his Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they ate, drank holy water, and then ate like the fruits, the vegetables, and type things. We're not doing this for a diet. it is healthy, though, for you to do it. It's to become closer to God. Fasting, TV, Facebook, etc. are good things, but I think there's a need to be fasting of some type of food that maybe have become an idol. And my favorite thing is when you have to fast and you decide to give up coffee, just try it, ladies. It's not easy. But I think it's the most beneficial, fasting some kind of food is most beneficial because you try to replace that idol within time with God. And we saw it firsthand here at our church when we were looking for Pastor Ryan. And we decided to do a corporate fast, which is also commanded in Scripture. And he had come and candidated, and then we were going to be having the vote. And we felt as a church that we should take 21 days to do a Daniel fast. And corporately, it was just amazing. Because I remember that some of the girls saying, we've eaten enough egg whites to sink a ship. And my daughter said, yeah, one time you made tofu soup. That was disgusting. So it was fun to share recipes and like, so how are you doing this? What are you eating? What are you doing? That type thing. But we just had such unity at that time. And I don't know what the percentage was, like 98% maybe or something like that, that voted for, we knew that, we were sure that Pastor Ryan was supposed to be the pastor of our church. So I don't know if anybody has any experience with fasting. I was supposed to have a book reference for you, but Pastor Andy's books are all packed up right now because he's moving his office. But there are, there are good books on there, but also just, I know medically sometimes you can't fast, but I think just taking that time to try to just have that communion with God and spending time with him, it just gives you a peace that you, once you do it, you'll see where it takes you. It's amazing. The next one, give thanks in all circumstances. I think Paul starts most of, not all of his writings with thanksgiving, right? So that's an example for us. Being thankful changes our attitude, right? We had somebody in the front, first one that says she thanks, like she has problem driving. And when she is having a hard time with the person in front of her, she's trying to be thankful for that person or be thankful for the situation. She goes, it just kind of brings down the simmer to be thankful. You don't have to just be thankful at Thanksgiving, right? We can thank God for all the things that he's given us. Starve sin to death, all right? Romans 6 through 8, chapters 6 through 8 are amazing chapters. I think Martin Luther said that Romans should be the most known book. A Christian should know that book the most because it's such so full and so rich. Because we're given a new identity in Christ. And on that basis, just like we've been learning, we're free from sin. It's just have to get it in our heads all the time. We're free, we're free, we're free. That's why we sing that song. We're free, we're free. But it says, what the means for contentment is that we can put to death every single temptation toward complaining, toward bitterness, sourness, toward rebellion against the wise and fatherly disposal of God. We can, by the Spirit, kill all these temptations, every single one of them. Though we cannot finally kill any sin pattern, like complaining, so that we know it will never trouble us again, it will always bubble up, we can gradually weaken that habit by starving it to death. As Paul put in one key verse, we know that our old self, who we were in Adam, was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Romans 6:6. The old person we were in Adam is dead forever. The body of sin will be with us till the day we die, but we can gradually weaken it by starving it. We starve it by killing off specific temptations towards discontentment, by the power of the Spirit, learning new habits of contentment. In the end, this is how a formerly bitter, sour, habitual complainer can learn the secret of being content in any and every circumstance and become a consistent delight to be around. But you really take that home and maybe this week just read through Romans, especially those chapters 6 through 8. They're really amazing. Number 6, set a guard over the door of your mouth. And I put on here big letters for myself, stop complaining.
Yeah.
Right? Talking to myself here. Psalm 141:3. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. And you can pray this to the Lord. Over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Andy Davis has a whole chapter on complaining. It's that destructive to us and to others. Right? What is the cure for complaining? The Word of God. Memorize it, study it, and out of the mouth the heart speaks. Does anybody have any to say about complaining?
There's a great expression, a closed mouth gathers no feet.
Oh, that's good.
Where I like the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord my God.
Yeah. We were learning this week, Wednesday night, about be slow to speak. Slow to speak, slow to anger, and quick to hear, right? And I was reading a little commentary that said, your ears are open, right? There's nothing hindering them. Be quick to hear. Your mouth is hedged in by your lips and your teeth, Be slow to speak. Yeah, there's 2 ears in one mouth. I thought that was neat. I was like thinking of it like a lion, like, you know, it's just your that tongue is closed in or something, you know. Don't use it as quickly as we would like to. Number 7, slow down, ladies. This is not a race. It's okay to say no to some things or just take time to be with the Lord. The dust is going to be there. I have to say stuff too, right? The laundry is going to be there. The whatever. It's all still going to be there after we spend time with the Lord. But just how much more content we will hopefully be to do those things. Or, you know, just asking the Lord what we should do with our day. You know, maybe it's an important part of spending time with the Lord. 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because, why?
He cares for you.
Be sober-minded, and again, we're going to say this verse again, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. You know, the devil's just prowling around. He's looking to see, knock you down at some point in the day. You can feel like you're just, I'm having a great day, this is awesome, you know, and then all of a sudden, poof, you're just cut right down at the knees, right? I was saying at my table earlier, Patsy Claremont, I don't know if you guys have ever heard her, right?
Yes,
she has this thing where she's like walking around in a store. She had gotten dressed for the day and she put this, I don't know, like suit or something on. And she's just she said, I'm strutting like a peacock. I'm just feeling good about myself. And here she gets a reflection in a mirror or in a store window, and she only had put one pantyhose leg on.
Ah!
The other one is hanging out behind, trailing behind her. She's just thinking she's just great, you know? But I was thinking that with the, you know, the bathroom, you know, like you come out of the bathroom or whatever, and you're like, oh, God, you got the toilet paper left over going down there, right? So it just takes one thing, ladies, right? We gotta get ourselves back up and just brings us back up. But if you can do Patsy Claremont, she's riot. She is so good. She used to tour with
Women of Faith.
Oh,
yeah, that's
so
right.
Good.
Her
brother.
I don't know.
Claremont,
C-L-A-R. Yeah, it might be I-R. C-L-A-I-R. M-O-N-T. But she's a good one to get some laughs. All right, 7. I'm going to come hard on this one, girls. Sorry, I got to get up on my soapbox. Get involved in a church. All right? 8. Oh, 8. Is that 8? Okay. Oh, okay. In my book, it was. Oh, slow down, it's not 8. Okay. I've said it twice. Okay, get involved in a church. I hear so many times, ladies, that I can't break in. I don't know where to serve. I have nothing to give. If you're a believer in Christ, you have gifts and talents to share with the church. And when you get involved, you lighten the load of others who are serving. Also, when you serve alongside others, you get to know them, right? You have fun. I mean, I didn't know Rachel until she's Bethany's sister, and she came in and she was helping with the kids yesterday, and it was fun to get to know her. But also, you know, so cooking in the chicken.
cooking the chicken in the church.
But you need to be involved in a good Bible teaching church. Okay, we have 2 represented here. If you're in Highlands, awesome. If you're in Green Pond, awesome. If you're in another biblical teaching church, great. If you don't have a church, we welcome you. Okay, we will try to love you, get to know you, but it's also a two-way street. And I said in the first one, I said you can get involved in children's ministry, always needs help. Girls Club is looking for volunteers. creators, communion setup. I think Pat Wetton's been doing communion setup for how long now, right? It's so easy. All you do is get here early, put some juice. It's a really cool thing, too. You just kind of press the juice right into those little cups. Missions committee, greeters. Ruth Brown is head of greeters. She just needs somebody to shake a hand, say hi to somebody. Biggest thing, ladies, don't just come and sit in a pew. all right? And then leave, and that's it. Get involved somehow. And I know a lot of people are behind the scenes, that type of thing, and it's great. If you're involved, awesome. I don't know where everybody's serving, but don't feel you can't get involved. You have something to give. When I think of where Paul probably came from, being a very influential Jewish man before his conversion, to then being in prison, I think, how could he ever be content, and why would he? Most of us in this situation would ask God, why, and wallow in our sorrow. But when you look at Paul, after his conversion, he got to work. We learned this Sunday. 1 Corinthians 15:9. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. It was almost as if he never looked back. Paul needed to work hard to learn the ways of his Savior. And if you see, you can see how he journeys through that. I want to be very clear, we don't need to work for our salvation. Okay, once you've asked the Lord into your heart, he did that as a free gift. But since we have that free gift of God, we want to look at that, at what Christ did for us, and that should drive us to want to get to work, right? In the church, outside the church, in our private sanctification, right? We've been justified. Now we're being sanctified and then glorified. It should drive us to get to work. It's not easy, but with God's strength, with the church also, with us helping each other, he will lead, God will lead you, because his burden is light. One last quote from John Bunyan, and I love this quote. I saw people hunting after the things of this life as if they should live here always. How many times do we just constantly want what this world can give? This is not our home, ladies, if we have Christ. Right? This is just preparation for the real home, right? When it's with Jesus. And we need to get ready. He's giving us the time, and we need not waste it. Anybody have anything to... We have in the back of the book, we sang it earlier with the girl, with the ladies. But I want to give you time if you want to add anything, if you have anything to... It's a lot. There's so much that I could give you between these two books on contentment. I'd really recommend you try to get this book and read it, go through it. It's just a really, I'd say it's an easy read. Oh, a lot easier than the Jeremiah one. But there's just a lot of good stuff in this book about contentment. So, do we want to sing?
Sure.
Psalm 62. We sang this song on Sunday, and it just hit me, like, this is such a good song to memorize for contentment. You know, we need to have rest in God alone. And I'm going to have to sing with him, because I don't have him. All right, ready?
My soul finds rest in God alone, my rock and my salvation, a fortress strong against my foes.